The reading tonight comes from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who were believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. It is good and is given in his love.
Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's great to see everyone tonight, a full house here, and lots of kids and lots of chaos for the family worship night. That's always fun, especially when you're trying to, all the kids clear out and trying to figure out what seats are still open, but it looks like we have seats for everyone. Glad to see that worked. Before we get going here, I just want to stop for a second and just recognize how strange it is that we are all here tonight. I think it's good to sometimes appreciate the strangeness of that. If you think about it, Kelly and I, 3 years ago, right around this time of year, we started having this discussion about doing a church plan, what that would look like if we started a church, and what were some of the values that we would try to instill in that church, and things like that. And here we are 3 years later. And so, like, and that's, in one sense, it's strange that we are here as a church, that Missio Dei exists. Sometimes I wake up in a cold sweat wondering when everyone's going to figure out, I don't know what the heck I'm doing, but so far, you all are fooled, so we're going to keep going with that. Secondly, the strangeness of tonight comes from the fact that in the midst of our culture, with all the directions it's going, all the ways that we're keep being told that Christianity is out of date, out of touch, we're bigots, we're haters, we're all kinds of negative things. In the midst of all that cultural drift, there's a group of people tonight that has gathered to sing a bunch of songs, even though we're all, most of us sing off key. I sing off key anyway, right? That we're going to study a book that's 2,000 years old. And what's even stranger is the fact that we all come from really diverse backgrounds and socioeconomic classes and different life stages, but we take care of each other. Like, we bring each other meals. We love on each other. We meet in each other's homes. And beyond that, the strangeness is that you are here tonight because someone invited you. I mean, like, well, this has all been word-of-mouth relational growth is how this has all happened. We all had a conversation with someone that led us here tonight. So you put those three things together, yes, worshiping God, us being in community, loving each other, and us being on mission, going and spreading the good news of the gospel. And that's something that is just completely countercultural. Okay, but the thing we have to appreciate, though, is that has nothing to do with me or Aaron or Kelly or anyone in this room. The reason we are all here is because of the sovereign work of God, the fact that Jesus has promised us that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're looking at this this big idea of what it means to be the church. And then we're gonna bring it down a lot more narrow to end tonight by going through some of what it means for us to be our church. Like, what does it mean to be Missio Dei Falcon moving forward? And what is 2015 going to have in store for some of us with some transitions that are coming? But I'm so thrilled to see all of you here tonight, especially some people have come from out of town and out of state, and it's good to have all you visitors here. But let me just say a word of prayer over us tonight, and then we're going to get going. Gracious Lord, I thank you for your hand upon each of us, God. Whatever we came from this week, wherever we've been, wherever we were going, God, I thank you that you have ordained this moment to love us, to show us truth through your word, and to equip us to better love our neighbors when we leave this place. And it's in your glorious name we pray. Amen. How's the volume? Is the mic a little loud? Does anyone have an opinion? No? Okay. I can tell. Sounds louder than others. So we'll go with that. How's that sound? Okay. So what we're getting at tonight, to begin with, well, just to give you a heads up for how the service is going to be orchestrated, I'm going to only spend 10 or 15 minutes in the text tonight. We're only going to do a little mini sermon. So saints be praised, right? We're not going to do that long of a talk. We'll see if that we stick to that or not. But then we're going to do a little mini discussion, about 5 minutes. It'll be a lot shorter at our tables. And then we're going to bring it back together for the bulk of tonight, talking about the upcoming year and some vision stuff for Missio Dei. And we've been billing this as the vision night for a church. And we try to do this once a year just to kind of remind everyone about what we're about, why we exist, and then where we're going in the upcoming year. So that's kind of what tonight's going to look like. But we're going to begin. I just want to give a real quick snapshot of what it means to be the church. Okay, because like I said, it's so strange that all of us are here. that this ancient religion of Christianity has survived through thousands of years of attacks and different worldviews and changes and cultures, and we're still here tonight studying this passage. And that gets back to this idea that I want to tease out tonight, that when the church is itself, okay, when the church is the church, it is the only unstoppable force in all of history. Okay, that's a really big, audacious claim, but I think if you look at history, and you see all the cultures that have come and gone, the different political ideologies, the different nations, empires, even diseases that come and go. Some of us with the flu wish that some diseases would go quicker than others, right? But what we've seen is that throughout all of this time, God's people, the church, has endured through all those changes. And so, it happens because the church is itself. Okay, we don't have to do anything special. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We're not doing anything new that our forefathers didn't do before us. What we're doing tonight as Missio Dei is we are trying to press deeper into what does it mean to be the church. Okay, so just to give, I'm going to kind of set the stage with a slide. We have a, kind of a picture to show, no matter how, there's lots of different words you can use to describe this, but however you break it down, the church has three basic institutions, functions, jobs that we're supposed to do. The first one is worship. Okay, the church exists to worship God. So worship isn't just singing. It's not just singing songs together like we did tonight. Worship is anything we direct at God. So when we study his word, we're getting a better understanding of who God is. That's worship. Okay, when we gather together and we serve and Missio kids and we're doing it out of love for his children, that's worship. Anything we direct at God is worship. Okay, the next thing is community. And community, if worship is what we direct at God, community is what we direct at each other. It's the actions we direct at other members of the body of Christ. So when you get together in your tables and you talk and you process, that's community. When we get together in our homes and we go through books and studies, or when we bring meals for each other, or even just when you get together for coffee and you encourage each other, that's the church embracing community. It's doing what we're called to do in community. And then lastly, and what's one of the more important ones that is often neglected in the church, is mission. Mission, if community is what we direct towards each other, mission is what we direct outside our walls. Mission is any activity that we engage in that is geared towards reaching people who don't yet know Jesus. Okay, and when you put all three of those things together, that is a full-orbed picture of what it means to be the church. So the spheres overlap, that is the church hitting its stride. That's us at our sweet spot. We're doing everything the way we're supposed to be, is worship, community, and mission. Okay, but sadly, a lot of us have experiences in churches that neglected one or the other of these. So sometimes if you grew up in a church that did worship and community really well, but did neglected mission, that means you're basically just a country club. You're a Christian social group. You get together to worship, to pray, to encourage each other, but then it never makes a difference in your community. Okay, and that's if you're neglecting mission. If you neglect community and you just do worship and mission, that you're this lone ranger Christian and you're burnt out and you're exhausted because you're never being recharged in community. You're never getting built up by other people that are walking alongside you. And then lastly, if it's just community and mission, all that you are is a humanitarian aid organization. Okay, so like you're someone like Bill Gates that's doing a lot of really good things for a lot of people, but you're neglecting the motivation for it. Okay, ultimately, the only motivation for doing good things is because God has endowed all of us with his image. We're made in God's image. That gives every human value, and that's the motivation for doing good things. And so that's why you need worship, community, and mission. Okay, and we're going to come back to this tonight for the next 10 minutes or so, because like I said, I'm trying to show that when the church is itself, it means it's engaging in all three of these spheres, and that's when it's the only unstoppable force in history. Okay, so let's look at a passage tonight to prove this point. It's the one that Brett just read a moment ago. It's Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one on your table. The table Bibles, it's page 592. But it'd be a good idea to get it out in front of you because this is, like I said, we're only going to do this for a few more minutes, but I really want to show us the biblical foundation of what I'm saying. Because the book of Acts is the beginning of the church. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has commissioned his disciples to go make disciples. Okay, and then from that, the church is birthed in Acts. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells all believers, and then from there, they're empowered to go out and start new churches, to start new works, to make new disciples. And so right here at the very beginning, the church is just getting going. And the verses we have tonight, Luke, the author of Acts, is describing for us what does it mean to be the church. So let's pick it up in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Okay, so it says that they devoted themselves to four things. Okay, it's the apostles' teaching. Okay, so that's the apostles were relaying what Jesus had taught them. They're studying the Old Testament scriptures. And then from their teachings, we have our New Testament now. So it says the first function of the church, when they got together, they would study the Bible, in essence. They would study the teachings of Jesus, which is why every time we get together, we always go verse by verse through a passage of the Bible. Because that is what it means to be the church, is to be invested and to study God's word. The second thing they did, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Okay, that's community. That's them loving each other. We're going to talk a lot more about this in a few more verses, but that's the worship and then the community aspect of it. And then it says, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Okay, in the Greek, it says the bread and the prayers. And what that's saying is that it's not just eating together and it's not just praying, but it's something a lot more significant than that. What it's saying is that they were participating in the Lord's Supper. They were taking communion. That's what the breaking of the bread symbolizes. And it says, and the prayers. That's liturgy. That's going through a worship service together. And so the church was gathering together. They were committed to doing these four things in their worship services. And because of that, verse 43 tells us, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Okay, so awe is just a reverent fear for the work that God is doing. Okay, so God, because the church has gathered, because they're worshiping God, God is responding, and he's doing mighty things in their midst. Okay, it says that the miracles that were being performed or the wonders and signs done through the apostles. Okay, it's not the apostles working miracles. It's the Holy Spirit working miracles through the apostles. That's such an important thing to know. I'm not going to throw this kid under the bus, but we have a child who is having some difficulty with whining and throwing fits, so we're really working with him on that. And he told me the other day, he ran up and he said, Dad, I did two miracles yesterday. I didn't whine at all. And I was like, okay, well, I'm glad you didn't whine. I think your theology is a little off if you're thinking that you're the one doing miracles, right? And a lot of times, that's the way we treat wonders and signs. It's something that's coming from us. But the Bible is very clear. I mean, some people argue whether or not miracles can still happen. I absolutely believe that they do. But the important thing to know is it's not us doing miracles. It's the Holy Spirit working through us, just like he did with the apostles. So what we see here, if you look at all these verses together, those two verses, is that the disciples were gathering. There was a church, and they were doing three things. They were focusing on worship. Okay, they had liturgy. They were doing the Lord's Supper. They were teaching. They were focusing on community. They were fellowshipping together, and they were breaking bread, sharing meals. And then lastly, they were focused on mission. Okay, awe came on people because of the wonders and signs that God was doing. Okay, so we see all three of those spheres again: worship, community, mission. The church was being the church, and because of that, it was an unstoppable force in that culture. Let's keep going. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Okay, so this is a really famous passage of this because what it looks like is communism, right? Like they're all sharing all things in common and they're selling all their stuff to give to anyone who has need. We're going to come back to this communism thing in a little bit. But the important thing to note is that it's a radical generosity. It's an amazing demonstration of love for community. So in the first two verses we looked at, the main focus was worship. We saw all three spheres, but the main one is worship. This middle section now, the main focus is community. Okay, it says that they were, that everyone who believed, okay, so that means that they had doctrinal unity. Okay, they believed in Jesus. Now, some people take this doctrinal unity so far that they divide with every other Christian that doesn't agree with them on everything. Okay, and we're very committed to the fact of being united with other Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians. Okay, we are on the same team, whether or not you're part of the same denomination that we are or not. Okay, that's what has been happening here, is all who believed. At the same time, though, it was people who believed. It wasn't just anyone that was involved in this. There was some boundary lines of saying that they believed the Orthodox Christianity, which is another important thing to embrace. It says, but everyone who believed, they had all things in common. They were caring for each other, and they would sell their possessions and distribute to any as had need. Okay, so whenever a need arose in the community, if someone had something that came up, a medical bill, they had a baby, they had something that happened to them, then as a need arose, if someone lost their job or something like that, someone would sell something and bring it in, and they would take care of each other's needs. Okay, so now let's deal with this whole communism thing, because a lot of times people try to say that this is communism. Throughout the rest of Acts, we see plenty of examples of Christians having private property. Okay, so God is not abolishing private property here. Okay, like no matter what Karl Marx tried to do with these verses, it does not support his idea of state-centered, no ownership of anything. And here's why that's important. I'm not trying to get political, but why it's important is because it's one thing for me to be generous when the government points a gun at my head and says, you no longer have private property, the state owns it, Big Brother owns it, or whatever. It's a completely different thing. If with my possessions, I see one of you in need, and I sell my possessions, I give freely of what I have as a demonstration of my love for God and my love for you. And that's a completely different scenario than when Karl Marx takes it from me to give it to other people. Okay, I'm not trying to get political. What I'm trying to show is this gets back to this theme we come to time and time again. Jesus wants your heart. And if he has your heart is going to love other people. So, okay, worship, community, mission. If God has your heart, you're going to love God. If he has your heart, you're going to love other Christians, and you're going to sell your possessions and share your finances with them. And at the same time, if God has your heart, you're going to love people who don't know Jesus yet, because you want them to experience the same kind of love that you have been embracing. So again, in this passage, we see all three of those things again. They're worshiping. They have a focus on worship because it's all who truly believe. It's that they have things in common. There's a community focus because they're completely sacrificial and generous with their giving. And lastly, there's a missional focus. Okay, they're focused on mission also because they're sharing their goods with each other. The world sees that and is attracted to it. Okay, so there's going to be a quote on the screen. It's this amazing quote from the Emperor of Rome at the time, a few hundred years after this time, actually, Emperor Julian. And he says, whilst the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans, which is another name for Christians, devote themselves to works of charity. These impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also, welcoming them into their agape. Okay, so this emperor is really big into the pagan idolatry, and he's really upset that all of their temples are becoming empty, and they're dilapidated, and they're ruined. And the reason is because Christianity is exploding through the empire. Okay, everyone likes to blame Constantine on the Christian Roman becoming a Christian empire, but in actuality, Constantine just recognized what was already there. The pagan temples were empty because people had seen the love that Christians had for each other, and because of that, it was a mission. They were drawn into Jesus' fellowship because of the love that Christians had for each other. It says, these impious Galileans not only feed their poor, but they feed ours as well. So when we're generous as a church, it builds community, but it also goes on mission because the world sees our love for each other, our generosity, and then they're attracted to that. And because of that, more people come to know Jesus. And that's what it means for the church to be the church. It's doing all three of those things, worship, community, and mission. Okay, lastly, let's look at verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, so again, let's start with the worship sphere. What we see is that they're worshiping together. It says in temple and in breaking bread in their homes. Okay, so that's large church gatherings where they all go to temple together and they worship corporately. Then that's smaller gatherings where they break up and they go into their homes and they have meals and they fellowship together. Okay, that's the church gathered and the church scattered. We're going to come back to that illustration in a little bit, but that's an important part of what it means to be the church. It says, then they receive their food, so they're eating together. There's something so profound about sharing a meal together. Some of our community groups did that this last semester where they would break bread together and enjoy a meal, and that builds so much community. And like that's why Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner are so important, because we all recognize that it takes a special kind of relationship to share a meal, to share a table with someone. And that's been a part of Christianity the whole time. And that's why we call it coming to the table. When you come up to the elements to take communion, it's coming to the table. It's experiencing that kind of rich and wonderful fellowship. And it says they have glad and generous hearts. Okay, if you have really met Jesus, the joy of the gospel should be overflowing through you. Okay, the idea of being a depressed Christian, like that happens when our life takes a turn we don't like. But as Christians, even in the midst of our wallowing and our worst points, we should still have the joy of Christ in us. Okay, that's a really tough challenge, and it's too important for me we need to spend more time on it. Unfortunately, we don't have time to do that tonight, but just joyful Christians should be the norm. Okay, an angry and a discouraged Christian should be abnormal. And that's where, if you are dealing with those things, if you are discouraged, if you are depressed, I encourage you to press deeper into all three of those things. If you're worshiping God in community while you're on mission, that is so much easier to find joy than if you're off by yourself not doing any of those things. Okay, and then lastly, it says they were having favor with all the people. Okay, when we do these things, it's like that quote we just read a little bit ago. The world can't help but be attracted to our message. When the church is being the church, it's an unstoppable force and has been throughout all of history. Okay, now, pause right there, because that sounds like I'm definitely overbilling what we can do. Because we have to take that, what I just said, in unity with what Jesus said, where he said, if you follow me, the world hated me, and they're going to hate you also. Okay, so and that's the Christian life, that's Christian history. There's always people that see the message for what it is that God draws to the church. And at the same time, there's people that are not attracted to the church that will always hate us. So we can't look for the approval of society to determine whether we're doing it right or not. My big thing is if culture hates us, let's make sure that they're hating us because we're preaching the gospel, not because we're poking them in the eye over a bunch of secondary issues. That's what it means about this. Okay, and then lastly, the fruit of all of this. When the church is the church, we see in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, now I'm not going to go all Calvinist on you, but the Lord is the one who added to their number. Okay, salvation, no matter what side of that Calvinist Arminian spectrum you fall on, salvation is always the initiated process of God. If it's the missio Dei, it's the mission of God. Without God's mission, we would all be dead in our sins. It's the Lord who is saving people and has always been saving people. And what do you think about our free will is something we can debate later over a glass of scotch or something. We can talk about that later. How's that sound? Okay, and then it says, and added to their number. Okay, that's another important word because it's not saying that they just got saved. They're added to the number of disciples. They're being invited in. They're folded into the community of believers. They are true believers, and they're in the community of faith. And then it says he added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, do not pass over that word saved too quickly. Okay, that's the message that we take with us, is that we are all in need of saving. And that's the message that the world, that all of us as sinners are initially, we rebel against that. No one likes to hear the news that they are need to be saved. But once you come aware of what Jesus did for us, you recognize your need to be saved. And then that's when you get invited into this wonderful definition of the church being the church. And like I said, when that happens, that's the church is an unstoppable force. So, okay, again, I've been selling this pretty high, right? A pretty big thing that the church is an unstoppable force in history, okay? And I stand by that completely because, like I said, you can see all the cultural changes throughout history. I mean, no worldview has endured through so many different things as Christianity. You look at all the different corners of the earth right now, and there is Christians gathering in groups like this, doing church, worshiping God, being a community on mission in all different cultures of the earth. Okay, there's some worldviews, most worldviews, all other worldviews don't translate that well. Okay, the fact that Christianity can be a same religion for a poor African woman who makes less than a dollar a day, as well as a Fortune 500 CEO who makes billions of dollars. Okay, like there's no type of person that Christianity is not good news for. And the reason that people see the good news, though, is because the church is the church. When the church is itself, when it worships God, when it loves each other, and when it goes on mission, that's when we hit that sweet spot. And that's when God builds his kingdom through the church, because we're doing all of what it means to be Christians. We're doing all of what it means to be disciples of Jesus. So we're going to break into our discussion groups now for about 5 minutes, and we're going to talk about what these whole worship community mission things. And then I'm just going to, the first question is, which aspect of the church, worship community, or mission do you most enjoy? And secondly, which one do you struggle with the most? Those three things, okay? And then probably just do that question if you have, I don't think I'll have time to do the second one. But then the third one, when I was studying this passage and I was looking at all this stuff and the definition of what the church does, right back at the top there in verse 42, when it says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers, I really felt like God was convicting me of the fact that we don't do enough corporate prayer together. Okay, our tables are the perfect place to pray together and to pray for one another and pray for our church. And that's something we haven't really utilized as much as we should. So, and I know sometimes that gets really awkward and people don't like praying in public. So what we're going to do is we'll do this discussion for 5 minutes and then I'll give you a minute heads up warning and just have someone at your table who is comfortable. Just pray quickly, a little brief prayer for our church and for the people at your table and for the church in the upcoming year, just to invite God's presence in a more special way on our service tonight. And so, like I said, if you're not comfortable praying, don't feel like you have to volunteer, but I'm sure there's some brave soul at your table who can pray for us. And also, it's always good to keep in mind that verse where Jesus says, when you're praying, don't babble like the pagans. It's always one of my favorite verses. You don't have to have a long prayer for it to be a good prayer. Okay, so let's do that for about 5 minutes. All right, let's bring it back together. Sorry to cut everyone's discussions short. I felt like everything was really rolling, and then I was raining on everyone's parade. Thanks for doing that, though, and for praying for the church. It's so good to see everyone here doing that and knowing that prayer is powerful, and God uses prayer to work his will. So that's such an exciting thing. So now what we're going to do for the remainder of our time is, which I went a little bit long in the sermon part, so go figure, right, that I went a little long already. But what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just talk about this upcoming year. And I'm going to begin by setting the stage, just some big picture things of what is Missio Dei Falcon about. And then from there, we're going to get into some of the logistics about what's coming up in the next year and what we can expect. So this is more, instead of thinking sermon, think more family meeting. Okay, like we're going to talk about some stuff and process this together. So I'm glad you're all here tonight for this. Before we get going, I just want to kind of pause and let us kind of appreciate the difficulty that lies ahead of us. I know that's not a really exciting way to start off a vision night, but we're a church plant. We're a new church, and less than half of the church plants that go out make it anyway. Okay, so we kind of have that going against us statistically. And then our community, Falcon, is kind of a notoriously difficult place to start a church anyway. So Pastor Pat, who's the pastor of Grace here, they've been here about 12 years now. And he said during that 12 years, he's seen 30 churches try to start and then fail. And in the last 3 years that Kelly and I have been talking about church and then doing church with you all, we've seen 7 come and go just in that time frame also. So there's no way getting around this. This is not a done deal, okay? Like this is it's been an amazing year and a half. We've been in this meeting, the meeting in this building. But what I want to encourage us with tonight, because this is a really encouraging way to start off the sermon, right, or the message, right? What I want to encourage us with, though, is that idea that God is the one who builds his church. Okay, and even though this is a difficult task that lies ahead of us, we are not doing this on our own. Okay, and in one sense, we're not even the ones doing it regardless. If we are successful, it's because God has built his church. Okay, and if we are going to be successful, it's going to be because we press into all three of those spheres, that we're worshiping God, we're loving each other, and we're going on mission. And so what we're going to talk about now for the next few minutes all fall under those different things. And so I want this to be an exciting time for us. I don't want it to be this, oh my gosh, are we going to make it or not? It's a big challenge ahead, but so is climbing a 14er. Right? But like the reason you do it is because you know when you get to the top, it's so going to be worth it. And we've all, in this community, we've invested our time. So many of you have volunteered and given so much to the church already, and we wouldn't be where we're at if it wasn't for your service and your giving and your time. And so this is more of a, let's just keep doing this. Like we've been doing well, let's do more of the same as we head into this new season of what it means for us to be the church. And the exciting part about it is okay, the reason Falcon is difficult to start a church in is because no one knows what it means to be from Falcon. Okay, I grew up here. People grew up in Falcon. Like, what is a Falconian, right? I mean, no one knows. There's no such thing. Like, the only reason Falcon exists is because there's two highways that lead into opposite ends of the Springs. That's the only reason it's built here. So we're a community built around the idea of getting out of here as quick as you can, right? So the idea of starting a church that's community-based and we want to be an anchor in our community and bless our community, we're working against our culture already. But here's where it gets exciting, though, is because Falcon is a young community. And over time, it is going to get its own identity. It's going to get its own DNA. And God has put us here in this time where we can be a part of helping shape the DNA of our neighborhoods, of our community, and of our city. And we can see in 20 years' time, if God so chooses through us, that the gospel could have shaped the identity of Falcon. And that is really exciting. That's the reason we're doing this, is because even though it's a stiff challenge, the reward of it is so worth it. And that's what I want to invite all of us in tonight with this. So there's four different things that as a church we try to be about. This is kind of the vision part of what it means to be Missio Dei. The first one is, I forgot to say, on your tables there's a half sheet of paper somewhere near the candle. And it's going to lay out everything that I'm talking about. And so it'll be a lot helpful. There's a lot of information. It's the whole proverbial drinking from a fire hose thing tonight. So I wanted you to have something that you can refer back to. The back is empty if you want to take notes. And if you have any questions, we can dialogue about that later as well. So I wanted you to have something you can take away with you I'm not just talking and hoping that we all remember everything I say, because I don't even remember what I say most of the time. So there's four types of growth that Missio Dei wants to be about that we're trying to press into. The first one is personal growth. Okay, and that's on our logo, our slogan. If you have the business card on your table, it says Missio Dei Falcon, and then our tagline is Hearts and Minds Growing in Grace and Truth. Okay, so what we think what it means to grow as a Christian is, it's your heart, it's your emotions, it's your all of that part of you, it's your mind, it's your intellect, it's your thinking center, it's your beliefs, it's your heart and mind growing. Okay, that growing is an ongoing verb. Okay, it's something that continues to happen. You don't arrive in this lifetime. We are engaging this in a process. It's your heart and mind growing, then it's in grace and truth. Because we all know grace-based Christians who are so soft and squeamish, they have no truth and they can't ever make a difference. And we all know truth-based Christians who have no grace and all they leave is havoc and destruction in their wake. So what we think it means for you as an individual, for me as an individual, to grow in our faith, personally, it means that we have our hearts and our minds growing in grace and truth. And then from that, you can think of these as concentric spheres going out. So the next sphere is relational growth. So Missio Dei, what we want to be, and I hope you recognize this phrase, is we want to be a place where you can invite your friends. Okay, because the reason our church existed in the beginning, we had someone ask us, Kelly and I, do you know any good churches that we could go to? And at the time where we were at, we're like, no, we don't. Okay, and I'm not trying to bash the church we were going to or anything like that, but just at the time, the place that it was at wasn't somewhere that you could bring in an outsider and have them be welcomed. So we try to do everything so intentional here that this would be a place where you can invite your friends. That's why we have candles and tables and tablecloths and coffee, and we try to do everything we can to make it a warm atmosphere. And most of what this hinges on is you. Okay, the fact that when people walk in this room, the review we always get is that I've never felt so loved and accepted in a church. Okay, and that's what it means to be a place you can invite your friends, where you know no matter where they're at in their faith journey, they're not going to be judged or condemned. They're going to be loved and accepted and pointed towards that personal growth, growing in grace and truth. So that's what it means to have relational growth. And another thing, everyone that's here, with a few exceptions, is because of this sphere. Okay, we haven't done any advertising. We barely have any web presence right now. There's no yard signs or anything. We're here because friends have invited us here. And that's something that we need to keep going as part of our DNA, that we have that comfortability. That's not a word, but whatever that is that I'm trying to say, that's what it needs to be in Missio Dei. Thirdly, we want attractional growth. And this is something that as we get ready to go into this next year, we're really going to press into this different aspect of a church. And what I mean by that is it's this idea of being an anchor in the community. So like I said, Falcon doesn't have an identity. Everyone just goes into the springs for everything. We want to be that anchor that gives people a sense of community in Falcon. Okay, we want to be that anchor in the community. And what that does is it's a visible presence. Okay, we're going to start doing some road signs and stuff like that where we can get our name out there a little bit more. And we want people to know that there is a church that exists to love them. Okay, there's a famous quote where this guy says that the church is the only institution in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Okay, every other group exists to benefit the people that belong to it. The church exists to benefit the people who don't yet belong to it. Okay, that's what it means to be an anchor in the community. We're holding people together. We're a drawing force where people can come in and feel loved and accepted as a part of our church. And then lastly, we want missional growth. Okay, so I said we are a church plant. We want to be a church that plants churches. Okay, and that's not our slogan. That's something that comes from Acts 29, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But basically, God has done so much in our church already. And we want to be a part of God doing awesome things like this in other cities and other towns and other countries all over the world. And so we're going to talk about what we're doing to that means as well. So, and then So that's the four types of growth that we're looking to. And in order to do that, we have some changes in leadership and organization that's coming. The first one, the biggest one that we're going to talk about, is we now, we call it the steering committee, a group of people that's helped provide oversight and accountability for me. But we're kind of disbanding that for the time. And instead, we're replacing it with a more, with something that the Bible lays out a little bit more clearly, which is called an elder board. Okay, the Bible says that God has created elders to govern and love and care for his church. And so what we're doing right now is we have two outside gentlemen, one of whom is with us tonight, who's going to introduce himself in a second, Wade Brown and Rob Bintz, who they're going to serve as acting elders for the next year. So they'll come as often as they can. They try to set a goal of every 6 weeks or so. They'll be around where you can ask them questions. But what they're doing is they are godly men who have both been pastors for years and in other churches who they've been a huge influence in my life. Wade is going to come up in a little bit. He's been coaching me for the last 9 months or 6 months, some months, but he's been mentoring me for even longer than that. And Wade and Rob both have a really big investment in our church. Okay, they're very qualified and godly men, and they want to do what they can to see that we make this transition well. And so because of that, we will not make that transition well if I'm just in my office by myself all day making decisions on a whim, right? Amen to that, right? If Kelly was here, she would say amen to that. So what Wade and Rob are going to do is they're going to provide that oversight and that accountability to help make sure that we are going the right direction. And then Wade, would you mind coming on up? I want him to just introduce himself to you. Rob has been here before, and he preached a sermon for us. If you weren't here that week, you can find it online. Rob cannot be here tonight because he's preaching at Woodman Valley, but Wade was gracious enough to come.
Colburn, thanks so much, buddy. Well, Happy New Year, Missio Day. Wow, you guys did that really well. They do the responsive thing really well here.
Not when I'm talking, usually.
Well, yeah, I did notice that. But that's why you need an acting elder
that's true, in your life.
So, it is so good to be here. And I feel like I've been able to learn so many rich things about this faith community already, just from a distance, in a mentoring, coaching relationship with Colbert, getting to know Kelly, his wife. They spent some time, of course, over at Woodman Valley Chapel. As you were going to seminary, I think at Denver Seminary, before they came out this way to plant. And so I am honored to be able to walk with you. I am honored to be able to walk with your pastor. And as Colbert said just a few moments ago, after pastoring for many years, I'm one of those late bloomers in ministry. I retired from the Air Force back in 1995, went to seminary, got my MDiv, did some of that church planning work, that real easy work out there. And God's given me a heart to walk with young leaders, and I think especially younger pastors in life. And so this is a good season for me to be able to do that through an organization called Pastor Serve. We're headquartered out of Kansas City. And as it says on the screen there, I get to be the regional director for the Rocky Mountain area. There are much worse areas to be the Rocky Mountain region or to be the regional director for. So I've been a part of this community, not Falcon specifically, but Colorado Springs for over 25 years. And so I've seen a lot of changes, getting to know the Falcon area, especially through Colbert. And I'm looking forward to journeying with you folks. God is up to some good things here. And Colbert, I want you to know, friend, as I've been able to work for you, you know this passage a couple thousand years ago as Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the work he's already up to in the life of your pastor. But guess what? That's the work he's up to in each one of you as Christ followers and a faith community here in the Falcon area. So thank you for welcoming me tonight and allowing me to walk a little bit closer with you, brother. I look forward to it.
Amen.
Here you go.
All right. Well, thanks, Wade. So we are in very good hands for Wade and Rob both being willing to take time out of their schedules to invest in our church. So if you have any questions about how that works, going to work out, that relationship, either Wade or I can answer that after church tonight. We'd love to dialogue with you about that. Another organizational development that we have that you have in your list there is the Acts 29 network. And that is a network that we've talked about for a few months around here now. We actually just got approved into this network a few months ago. And so you'll see on the screen, the picture on the right, the little blue dot there, that's us. That's exciting, right? We're officially in Acts 29, which I'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's a network of over 500 churches, which is what the screen on the left is. That's all the Acts 29 churches in America right there. And so the reason we're a blue dot and all those others are red dots is because we're right now it's called a candidate church. So we have a few more little housekeeping things to get done before we'll move over and be a red dot on there. But I definitely encourage you to Google or go look at Acts 29's website. They are very like-minded organization to what we are theologically, pragmatically, what our philosophy of ministry is. It lines up very well. This is a good fit for us. But another thing that it is it helps us with our identity. Okay, so like instead of saying we go to a non-denominational church, you can say you go to an Acts 29 church. Okay, and like I said, if you can go look on their website, you can see more about their vision for what that means. But what this is also, in addition, like how Wade and Rob are going to provide accountability for me, Acts 29 does the same thing for the church as a whole. So it's a network of churches that provide resources and financial support and all kinds of things to help us as a church thrive. So that's what Acts 29 is. Matt Chandler is the president of that. And if you want to hear a good preacher who knows how to yell at you, you should listen to Matt Chandler. I do not yell nowhere near as much as he does. Okay, so that's the next one. And then the last thing under your organization bullet point there is family meetings. Okay, so like I said before, we had a steering committee, which is a group of about 14 people that would provide input into how the church was going. Since we got rid of that, we're replacing it with something called a family meeting, which means that once a quarter, it's going to be open to the whole church. We're going to all get together, depending on how many of us come at someone's house and have some snacks and stuff and spend a few hours together talking about what's going on with the church. It'll be a chance for you to, if you have an idea or suggestion and you haven't had a chance to talk to me about it, which, by the way, I'm always open to talking to you. You don't have to wait for a family meeting. But it's a good way for us to kind of gather together and talk about some of the things that are happening as a church. And our first one of those is January 23rd. So we'll be looking for more stuff coming with that. Like I said, January 23rd, still working on a time and location for that. Now, the worship bullet point. And this is the reason that we're all here tonight to talk about this. We've been teasing it for a few months now, this idea of changing meeting locations. So we have been meeting in this building for a year and a half now, and it's been amazing. If it wasn't for the generosity of Grace, they don't charge us any rent. Like they let us use all their sound equipment. It's been an amazing, amazing situation. And after a year and a half, though, after Pastor Pat talked with his elders and we've been talking with him, he kind of feels like it's time for us to move out. It's like we're teenagers living in the basement, and we're getting to the point where we need to move out on our own, kind of a thing. And so this is a really exciting transition. It's one of those things now where just like moving out on your own from your parents' house, it's like, this is real now. Okay, we're going to have rent expenses to be making every month and stuff like that. So it's a really big transition, but we are very, very excited about it. I can't tell you how excited we are because it's going to give us a great chance to continue to flesh out our own identity. Okay, and the same thing I said before, we want to be an anchor in the community. By moving to a new location, we'll better be able to fill that calling on our church. So right now, what we're doing is we're in negotiations. I'm not sure negotiations is the right word. We've been emailing. That's negotiations, I guess. With District 49 to be meeting in the gymnasium and classrooms at Woodman Hills Elementary, which if you came here tonight on Meridian, if you don't know where that is, if you're headed north on Meridian off of Woodman, that first right is Eastonville, and it's about a mile down that road, and it's right there. So for all the turns and curves getting back in here, that will be a nice transition, right? Two turns and you're there at where we're going to meet. So, and we're going to put some road signs out and stuff like that to help people better find where we're going. But like I said, this is the big transition that's coming. We spent a lot of time looking at possible other possibilities, such as renting a commercial space or a retail space, or trying to even maybe build a temporary structure of some kind, remodel a house. We basically, all kinds of ideas we've been thrown around, and nothing else was feasible, okay? And so this is kind of the next most logical step. For instance, if you were to rent a retail space big enough for all of us, it'd be about $9,000 a month. Right. Wow. but with a school, we can rent that for $1,340 a month, which is a lot more affordable and much more in our price range. So that's what we're doing. We're probably thinking we'd be there for about 3 years is kind of what I have in my head. Obviously, this is all up to God, how those transitions go. And then from there, we'd like to transition into some kind of more permanent structure that we could own as a church. So that's kind of where we're headed. We're still working on all of that. As far as a date for moving, by March 7th, we've told Grace we'll for sure be out by March 7th. Okay, but I would like us to be out by early February, possibly. Okay, so this is a big transition, and I'm seeing some oh my goodness, what is he thinking? Stairs back there, but we can definitely do this. And one of the reasons I know we can do this is because Aaron's brother Matt is a pastor in Denver, and his church out of nowhere volunteered to help us with our sound equipment, which is the biggest expense that we're going to have moving into this new space. So God will build his church, and one of the ways he does that is by other churches partnering together. So just like Grace partnered with us, there's now other churches that are saying that they're going to step in and help support us. So I know we can do this. At the same time, it is a call for us, though, that our giving needs to go up a little bit to compensate for the rental expenses that we're going to be incurring. And on top of that, we have a lot of startup stuff that we need to buy, such as chairs and tables and some coffee pots and a big curtain to divide the gym so it's not so big and echoing and all that stuff. So some of that, it's possibly as much as $40,000. That would include the sound equipment, though. So with the sound equipment being helped taken care of, that's going to be a lower number than that. But as always, there's the offering box in the back, and we have no doubt that God is going to provide for this. This is a big transition, and it's scary, like I said, but we're so confident this is what God has for our church, the next step. So that's what we're thinking, probably February or March that'll be. And the reason we want to do it quickly is because Easter is coming in April. Okay, and we want to be an anchor in the community. We want to reach our non-Christian neighbors and friends, and everyone goes to church on Easter. It's like one of those cultural hangovers that we have. So we still want to be in our space and be established enough that we can invite the community to come worship with us on Easter, and they can hear the gospel and hear of the love of Jesus in that situation. That's why we're going for that date. And then the other two things under that worship setting is table groups. We're going to stick with tables. People always ask me, when are you going to move to rows of chairs? And I defiantly punch them in the face and say, never. We're going to stay with tables or always. It's because the reason the church exists is to make disciples. Okay, and the most rich time of discipleship we have every week is that 10 minutes around our table, processing life, dialoguing together. So many churches have to fight this idea of how do we get people to connect in community? And I'm like, you sit them around tables in church, and we'd go over discussion questions, and it happens naturally. That's how that works. So that's going to be part of our DNA moving forward that we want to continue to have. One of the changes that is going to come, though, is in order to better welcome outsiders, if a visitor comes and doesn't know anyone, sitting around a table can be very uncomfortable. So what we're going to do to compensate for that is we're going to assign table group leaders for each table who's going to have the questions in advance, and they're going to be charged with making visitors feel welcome. So it's another way of inviting people in to that. So if that sounds like a role that you'd be interested in, helping facilitate discussion and welcoming in newcomers, talk to me. I'd love to have you a part of that. Missio Kids, we're going to keep going where we've been doing with that. Missio Kids is amazing. The work that's going on back there, Kelly's been the one heading that up. And the stories we hear of kids encountering the gospel and then going home and preaching to their parents and their relatives is fantastic. Okay, we use the Gospel Project for the older kids and the Jesus Storybook Bible for the younger kids. And both of those are very gospel-centered resources that point kids not to the idea of you need to be a better kid, which unfortunately too many churches do that. Instead, these curriculum point them to you need to love Jesus more. Okay, you can't be a good kid on your own. That's why Jesus died for your sins. Okay, and our goal with that is that there's no one would graduate from Missio Kids without understanding what the gospel is. And that's been happening amazingly well. And a big reason that happens is because of all of the volunteers we have. So many of you give of your time to be back there with the kids, and we cannot thank you enough for your service. That's such an important thing that our church that we have, and the reason why we exist is because of the ministry you've been doing, and I can't thank you enough. All right, community. Community groups, we break it into semesters here at church. I think you've noticed that by now. So we do meet every other week in homes for community groups. We have four different community groups going. If you haven't been a part of one, now is a great time to join. And the resource we're going to be going through is called The Gospel-Centered Life. And I just finished reading it, and it is fantastic. Okay, it's a 9-part series where they just build out what does it mean to have your life built around the gospel. Like, how does the gospel change the way we do conflict, change the way we try to improve ourselves, change everything about life? So it's a really great resource. And we have the books tonight. If you're interested in joining a community group, I can get you the books. You can start flipping through it. But here's the best part of this resource, okay, is there is no homework at whatsoever. Okay, you don't do any reading or anything. When you show up, you bring your book, and we read through an article together and talk about how it affects our life. And it is some really good stuff. So I really, really encourage you to press into that. If you haven't been involved in community group, please do that. We're going to start the week of January 12th. The community group leaders have been sending out emails to their people to talk about what the best days and times are. And like I said, if you haven't been in one before, talk to me. I'd love to get you plugged in to that. Okay, moving along. And then the last section here is mission. What we're doing for mission, we're going to continue to give 15% of every offering that comes in. We give that to going outside our walls, to going on mission. And with that, what we've done to support, we have two different church plants that we're already supporting. Okay, one is in Seattle, Washington. It's Sedaris, which is where Hannah and Isaac go. They came all this way just to hear about our vision for tonight. It's a friend of mine I went to seminary with who's been planting that up in Seattle, which is another place that really needs to hear the gospel, just like Falcon. And so we've been supporting them financially every month. And then also a church in Paris, which I cannot pronounce because it's in French, but it means the united or the connected church. Iglesia Conexión or something like that. I don't know any French. But that's the Procopios that are planting that. And both of these churches are connected with Acts 29, and that's why we're helping support them that way. And we're going to continue to do that. But last year, another thing, we don't talk about this enough, but our coffee, if you see the little sign back there, it says drink coffee, do good. Our coffee comes from Land of a Thousand Hills, and it's not a coffee company, it's a ministry. And what they do is they partner with farmers in Africa, and they give them a decent wage, and they help them get their lives, their communities built up, and then we buy their coffee directly from them. So the farmers are doing a good work, and then they get paid fair compensation for that. And that's one of the ministries that we support. And so just by drinking a cup of coffee, we're helping support farmers in Africa. And that's one of the other mission things. Last year, we gave out over $4,000 to different mission things, which for a church our size, that's an amazing, amazing thing. And we have more than that set aside that we still haven't designated for where it's going yet. And that's because the more you give, the more we can go. Like, think of it that way. Like, it's not about our budget increasing. It's as our budget increases, we are more able to go support other church plants and other missional opportunities like that, such as church plants. And then lastly, the last part about mission, the thing that we need to pray for is, and this sounds a little bit weird to be saying, but we need to be praying for growth. Okay, not necessarily numerical growth where we're just going after more numbers, but think back to those four things that we talked about at the beginning, our personal growth. Okay, at this upcoming year, we want to be better disciples of Jesus, our hearts and minds growing in grace and truth. We want to pray for relational growth. Okay, like all the most fruitful mission that you can have is with the relationships you already have. Okay, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family, with your friends, just sharing about your love for Jesus and how Jesus has changed your life. Okay, it's amazing how many people will come to church if you invite them. Even the people that you think would never be the church type. As soon as, like, we're all created for community, and as soon as inviting them into this community is a great way to go on mission. And then attractional growth. Like I said, we're gonna do the signs, we're gonna do some advertising, some better Facebook presence, better website presence, all that kind of stuff, because if we're gonna be an anchor in the community, it can't be the 60 of us holing up in a place where no one knows where we're meeting. Okay, not because we want Missio Dei to grow, but because we want the gospel to go forth in Falcon and lives to be changed. Okay, that's why we want to pray for that. And so there's some other stuff we're going to have coming up this next year, a boot camp, which is going to be 6 weeks for men in the morning. We're going to have breakfast together and go through a book about what it means to be a godly man. We're going to have a membership class that gets initiated. We're working on a process for training people in how to do discipleship. Okay, this is a big thing that's going to be coming. We're still working on the details, but that's another thing that's going to happen this upcoming year. And other than that, we're going to just keep sticking with all of our Mother's Day outreach, our 4th of July barbecues, our Halloween parties, flag football, all that kind of stuff that we do to reach out to our neighbors who don't know Jesus. So kind of the application, what can we do moving forward? What is it that we need to do? Like I said, this is not a sure thing. But right, but I fully believe that when we pull together, when we all do this together, we will make it to this next phase. Okay, we'll make the transition well. God will continue to bless our church, and we'll continue to see more lives changed by the gospel. But there's three things we can do to see that happen. The first is just sacrificial giving of our finances. I mean, like the cold reality is that it takes money to run a church. Right, there's salaries to pay, and there's the rent to pay, there's the coffee to buy, there's the chairs and all that stuff we need to talk about. So it sounds self-serving, which is why I've avoided talking about finances so much. But what we want to really press into, though, is it's not about our budget. It's about our disciples. Okay, and you can't be a disciple of Jesus while you're holding on to the idol of your money. And so when we give to the church, it's a way of prying our hands off of our idol and saying that you love God more than your stuff. And that's what it means to be the church. I go back to Acts 2 when they were giving things to any who had need. They're bringing all their possessions. So you don't need to sell everything and give it to the church, right? But Jesus did tell that to one guy. So be careful. You never know when he's going to ask you to sell everything. But the important thing, though, is that we are giving sacrificially to the church financially. And then the next thing, though, is joyful service. Okay, so if we're going to be fully staffed with volunteers, it takes 28 people to get the church set up and running and the kids and the worship and all that stuff. Okay, so, and that we have the manpower to do that, and it's been working because a lot of people have been giving of their time. So if you have been doing that, I can't thank you enough. But just know that moving forward, if we are going to be this presence in the community, if we're going to be an anchor in Falcon that helps shape the identity for the gospel, it's going to take all of us pulling together. Okay, that's the amazing thing about the gospel is that it's a team thing. Like there's the body of Christ. We all have our different roles to fill. And when we fill our roles, then the gospel goes forward because God blesses his church. And then lastly, this is the one I really want to encourage us all with because it's the easiest to do. It's just have a faithful presence with the church. Okay, so there's a lot of big churches in town where you all sit in rows. And if you show up on a weekend or if you don't, it doesn't make any difference to anyone around you. Okay, but the way we're doing church, we're being intentional about sitting around tables and pressing into each other's life and doing discipleship at our tables. When you miss church, there is a hole at your table. Okay, and there's a perspective that's missing from the discussion that would help encourage other people. Okay, God uses what you bring to the table in our church. God uses your presence. And so I want to encourage all of us to make attending church this upcoming year a priority. Okay, like nothing happens if we don't prioritize it. And what I believe is that the church being the church is an unstoppable force, right? And God uses us when we're acting together as the church to make the gospel go forth in our community. And so like I said, with our table groups, we have a really good opportunity to better make disciples. And like I said, when you're not here, your presence is missed. Okay, he wouldn't want me to embarrass him, but John, John came 52 times in a row. He did not miss church at all last year. Because that's what I'm talking about. We need more Jonathan Mullins, right? No, but his presence at church is noticeable. Like when John, I am terribly embarrassing you. This is terrible. But when John's presence walks in the room, like he brings something to the table, just like all of us do. And when you skip church, it's not just your soul that's not being nourished. It's the souls of people around you who need you to encourage them and need you to support them. And so men especially, I want to challenge us. Like if we're going to be the spiritual leaders in our home, that means we need to make church attendance a priority. We need to make sure that we are getting our family to church, not because we're being legalistic about it and the doors are open, we're there, but because God created the church to be our home. And your kids' souls need to be nourished. Your wife's soul needs to be nourished. Your soul needs to be nourished. And you need to make that nourishment a priority in your schedule and in your life. That's the encouragement I want to end this with. And we're out of time. It was kind of at least some time for Q&A. I will be up here if you have any questions about what we can do as a church moving forward the next year. But since we're running out of time, I want to just wrap things up. Aaron, you come. Let's do one song instead of the normal three. I warned him about this. I was like, you never know. We might not have time for anything at the end here. But can you stand with me? And what we're going to do is if you're going to take communion while Aaron is singing this song, let's come up quickly and grab the elements and then return to your seats and then hold them. And then we will all partake of the elements together. And I will say a prayer and then we will go. And if you have any questions, you can come up and talk to me. So.